Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Leviticus chapter 16. The title of the message this morning is The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. This morning we consider the laws regarding the Day of Atonement, or what is called Yom Kippur, holiest day in Judaism. What made this day so significant? Why was it so restrictive? What preparations had to be made in order for this day to be properly observed? And do the Jews still offer animal sacrifices on this day? Interestingly, I found an article from 2017 which reported that there are still Orthodox Jews who attempt to bring goats for sacrifice to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. While animal sacrifices have largely been discontinued after the temple destruction in 70 AD, Yom Kippur is still celebrated, but instead of sacrifices, prayers are now offered. This article cited the example of the Fetterman family, who for the prior 10 years would load up a male goat in their car and make their way to the Temple Mount. And I quote, "But each year, police prevent the Fettermans and others from slaughtering goats on Jerusalem's Temple Mount. They fear such an act on this site, sacred to the Jews for once housing the ancient Jewish temples, but also home to Islam's third holiest site, could ignite tensions between Israel and the Palestinians. End quote. So beyond this small group, most of the other Jews celebrate the Day of Atonement, even what they refer to as nominal Jews. That's kind of like We understand that with nominal Christians who show up for church at Christmas and Easter maybe, right? So then the question for us is the Day of Atonement relevant for Christians today? Is this something that we, the church, ought to observe as well? Well, let's find out. Leviticus chapter 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarments on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord, and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat shall he sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. Verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place, and put on his garments, and come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. And it shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be made clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the holy linen garments. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. And he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did it as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word, to hear your word proclaimed. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would bring this message to every heart here, that each one of us would hear from you directly. that you would deal with each one of us as we need. I pray, Father, that we would receive your word, and as we receive it and comprehend it, that we may be obedient to your word. We ask you for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we've seen with all the other sacrifices mentioned in this book, the gravity of the occasion demanded the utmost attention to detail. These preparations, or more precisely, these God-ordained preparations, had to be made for this most solemn of ceremonies. It was, again, a matter of life or death. And this is revealed in two ways. First, God explicitly warned Aaron in verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die." This holy place was the inner part, the innermost of the sanctuary that was inside the temple, where the priest would carry out their duties. So he is warned here explicitly not to come into this holy place, or else he will die. It's difficult to get much clearer than that, but so as to really saturate this warning, the context that we begin with is the remembrance of the death of Aaron's sons, which was provided in verse 1. So Moses here in recording scripture begins with this reminder, and my mind starts to wonder how sometimes these conversations go, but you know, maybe he said, "Hey Aaron, God told me to give you these special instructions regarding the Day of Atonement. And well, you see, he wanted me to inform you and everyone who's involved with how serious God takes this matter. And so he wanted me to remind you how back in chapter 10, your boys Nadab and Abihu were destroyed by fire because they brought unauthorized, strange fire before God. So God really wants you to get this right because you're going to be entering into the most holy place. And well, you see where I'm going with this, right?" And so that's the gravity of these instructions. You see, God was going to appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. And this was a once-a-year event, so the stakes were really high, life or death. Now, legend had it that a rope would have been tied around the ankle of the high priest so that if he died, his body could be retrieved without anyone else having to enter the most holy place. But actually, that's not found anywhere in scripture. The only place that it's referred to is a Jewish work from the 13th century called Zohar. And it seems to me that it would violate the vestment rules that God was very specific and precise about. What is mentioned is alternating gold bells and pomegranates on the hem of the opening to his blue robe. We find this in Exodus 28. It says, "On its hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he may not die." So, as long as you hear the bells ringing, then you know he was still alive. So front and center here is the seriousness of this duty for the high priest. He was to bathe himself, dressed in these priestly garments. And then Aaron was, in verse 3, to come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. See, Aaron was not perfect. He was not sinless. And so before he could perform the priestly duty of this office, he had to have his own sin atoned for. And so in verse 5, he would then take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Then he was required to take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar, and then 2 handfuls of small incense, and he'd come inside the veil and he put it on the fire, and this would make a cloud of smoke which would cover the mercy seat, thereby shielding as a barrier and preserving Aaron's life. He would then sprinkle on the mercy seat on the sides with the blood 7 times, and then sprinkle the altar. And then he put his hands on the head of the live goat and would confess the people's sins over it. This would be an imputation of sin. And then following the sacrifices, Aaron would leave his linen garments in the temple. He would then bathe again, put on his clothes, and then go outside to offer the burnt offerings for the people. And the man who released the goat in the wilderness would also need to bathe before he was allowed to return to camp. And then the bull, the goat, for the sin offerings, the skin, flesh, and dung would all be carried outside of the camp, and the one doing that to burn it up would then have to bathe before he could re-enter the camp. So these were the preparations that were required of the priest. But there was also preparations required of all the congregation. And we see this in verses 29 through 31. It shall be a statute to you forever that in the 7th month and on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. But what is this idea of afflicting yourselves? Well, the idea is that of fasting. Okay? They were required to fast for the entire day. And in the same way of observing the Sabbath, they were not to do any work. Indeed, this Sabbath is one of solemn rest. Okay? In the Hebrew, it's a Shabbaton. It's a Sabbath, okay, or a rest, or a solemn, a serious rest. This is the idea of repetition. It's an order of magnitude, okay? This is a solemn Sabbath, okay? So we gotta take this seriously. We gotta take the Sabbath very seriously. So they had to fast and keep the Sabbath solemnly. And the reason was, because on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. Okay? So in other words, this is a big deal. This is huge in the life of Israel. Okay? So what was the point of this exercise? What was the purpose? Notice that the ceremony is called the Day of Atonement. So we see that the purpose of this annual event is atonement. You see, we're all human. And to be human is to sin. It is in our very nature. And ever since Adam fell in the garden, we violate God's word. We fail to keep his law. We disregard his word and his instruction. You see, we're sinners. Sinners do what sinners do. We sin. Sometimes we do it intentionally, with full conscience. We know what we're doing is wrong. At other times we do it unintentionally. But we sin. And this is highly problematic. In our confession of faith from chapter 6 on the fall of man and sin and the punishment thereof, in paragraph 2 it says, our first parents, by this sin, fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them, whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin, wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. We see this in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And in Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. So every person has to deal with this problem of sin. Our sin has to be covered. We must be cleansed, or we will merit, we will earn God's wrath. You want to go to heaven when you die? You want to go through those pearly gates? Well, you can't go unless your sin problem is dealt with. Revelation 21:27 says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we see the need. Aaron had to deal with his sin and atone for it, and then he could offer sacrifice on behalf of the atonement of the people. But you know what also was included? Atonement for the tent of meeting. And the altar. It says, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting. You see, the meeting place was even tarnished by the staining sins of the people. This is total depravity. Okay? Not that it's as brave as it possibly could be, but rather it's affected, every area is affected by sin. Every part of them. And everything that they lived with and came into contact with. So atonement had to be made for even the places that they lived amongst. Atonement was also made by the goat, which the lot fell for Azazel. Now this term, Azazel, is not clearly understood. It's a matter of technical discussion, but really, what it really means is that this was like a scapegoat. This is the goat that would then take upon itself the sins of the people. We see this in verse 21 and 22. The goat shall bear all iniquities on itself and go to a remote area, and then he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. So this is done annually, and this is how atonement was made. And so the result was, the end result, we see in verses 30 and 33, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. However, but this was an ongoing observance. It had to be repeated every year. We see this in verse 34. This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded. Okay. That was the Day of Atonement and how it was observed in the Old Testament. How about now? How about in our day, the New Testament period? So, when Yom Kippur comes around, do we need to go out and find us a goat? Well, as I mentioned in the introduction, some Jews still try to observe it that way. But what about you, Christian? Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, and we're going to look through chapters 8 through 10. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach every verse in here. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to see a contrast. We're going to see contrast and we're going to see highlight of how we should think of atonement in our time. See, Aaron and his sons, the high priest that would follow after him, all pointed towards Christ, who is our high priest. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to walk us through the main points that we've already discussed. You see, the world still has a problem. It's sin. And we see this in Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 12. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So you see again, the problem is we are in sin. We do not have peace with God. We cannot enter into Sabbath, into rest with God. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Again, the word of God teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And so that's what living in sin earns you. It earns you death. It earns you eternal death. Well, now in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Houston, we have a problem. The Levitical sacrificial system is insufficient. It does not make perfect. It does not take away the sins. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11 says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, so our problem of sin remains. It persists to plague us. It's as if we're under the bondage to sin. Yes, indeed, under the bondage of the curse. And so you see, the old covenant doesn't work. The law doesn't work. It cannot save. No one can be saved by works. And so what we needed is a better covenant, a better way, because we cannot earn salvation on our own merits. Romans 3:28 says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So there has to be another way. And that's the good news. There is another way. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, he says, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect a tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.' But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." The old covenant, or the covenant of works, is broken. We broke it. Every time we sin, we break it. But the covenant of grace is a covenant of faith. Doesn't rely on our efforts. Doesn't rely on our works. It's based upon faith, repentance, turning away from your sin, and faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came and became a sacrifice to die in your place, so that you might have eternal life. If you rely on the old covenant, if you rely on being good, thinking that you're good enough, you don't have any hope. Because it says you failed to keep all of the law. You had to have done it perfectly. There's no hope in that. And so just as in the old covenant, with the new covenant, a sacrifice was required to atone and cover our sins. And we see this in Hebrews 9:22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Jesus is our high priest. Verses 11 to 14 in chapter 9, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see, Jesus came as a mediator, being perfectly God and perfectly human. He was the only one qualified to mediate on our behalf. And then Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A death has occurred. That's what Jesus accomplished when he went to the cross. When he willingly laid down his life, it was to secure our redemption. And it's a done deal. He said, it is finished. Continues there in Hebrews 9. For Christ has not entered not only in holy places made with hand, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest who enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting. You notice that Christ presented his sacrifice, presented his offering, his blood, and that there was no veil. There was no smoke. He presented it right there to God the Father. And so the result is that we can be saved by grace under the new covenant. We don't have to offer up sacrifices year after year or every time we sin. Jesus came on a mission from his Father to do his Father's will, and he willingly laid down his life to redeem his people from the curse of sin. In Hebrews 10:9-10, he says, behold, I come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that's the result. That's the result, that we are sanctified, that we are cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus. We are justified. We see this in Hebrews 10:11-14. The contrast. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's really good news. That is the better covenant. Because I don't know about you, but if my salvation had to be based upon my efforts, I'd have failed a long time. A long time. Symbolically, remember what happened, what took place when Jesus was crucified and when he died. What happened in the temple.
The veil was ripped in two
from top to bottom. That was God's act, tearing apart the veil so that we, through Christ, can come before his throne of grace.
Jesus' resurrection testifies to the fact that his sacrifice was accepted on behalf of atonement for all who would put their faith in him. But if you remain in your sins, you remain under the law and without forgiveness, doomed to the judgment and eternity in hell. Friends, everyone here needs the atonement that Christ offered through the shedding of his blood. Repent and believe in Jesus. Turn to him and put your faith in him.
Alright, so how are we to practice this? How are we to apply this to our lives? Number one, every person has sinned and needs to be atoned for. Our sins are grave offenses before holy God, and there's only two options. Either he will punish you for your sins, or you will be forgiven through repentance and faith. Jesus took that punishment for you by standing in your place and substituting himself. He took on the wrath of God for you. And then, that's good news enough. But then the righteousness of Christ is then imputed to us. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Second, have you considered how you enter the sanctuary when you come to worship? Do you make preparations? Do you think that God went through all the trouble of spelling out the details of how he's to be worshiped? And then now he says, well, whatever, no big deal. Do you stand late and can barely keep your eyes open during service? Do you make any effort at all? Are you passive, or are you actively engaged in the worship of God? Do you prepare your hearts, maybe even through prayer, you know, as you're driving in? Maybe even look at the Bible passage that we're going to be at. You know pretty much where I'm going to be week by week. Do we enter the sanctuary with reverence? You see, God has not changed. He is still holy, holy, holy. So do we come in making a fuss, making a ruckus, chit-chatting about the weekend? And I enjoy talking. I enjoy chatting too. But can't that wait until after we're done? You see, God's business is so important. This is the most important meeting you will have all week. You are meeting with the God of the universe. You're meeting with your Maker. Let's come reverently before the Lord our God. And then the third thing, do we celebrate the Day of Atonement as Christians or not? Well, I'll say that we do. We do, but not as the Jews do. But we celebrate it on a weekly basis. On a weekly basis, as part of the means of grace and through the ordinances. In praying and communing with God. That's only possible because we've been reconciled to him through his Son. And in the reading and hearing of the Word of God, this is only possible for those who are born of the Spirit. And in hearing and spreading the gospel message of Jesus,
in communing around the Lord's table? Do we not remember and proclaim his death week by week as we gather for the Lord's Supper? We do. We recall our desperate need for a Savior. We recall of our sinful nature, and we repent of our sins, and then we enjoy his presence together and his grace that he bestows upon us as we partake. So yes, as Christians, we come and we celebrate our atonement. We celebrate what Christ has done on our behalf in shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. And so, let's celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the seriousness of it, the gravity by which you outlined the necessary preparations, the gravity of our sinful condition. We are reminded of how desperate we are for a Savior who loved us so much that he willingly came down to be our sacrifice, to take on the cup of wrath that we should have taken, but you took it in our place. So God, we are so thankful. Thankful for your Son. Thankful for his sacrifice. Thankful for the power of salvation that comes by grace, by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and not through any works of man, so that no man may boast. We thank you in the name of Jesus.